All right, today we're starting Daniel. Yes, we've been prepping for it for a while. Today is just going to be an intro, overview, big picture of the book, which we often like to do. So I want to pray and ask God's help, and then we'll dive in. Thanks, God, for letting us be a part of seeing Ashton baptized. Thanks, God, for all the great things you're doing in our community. We don't deserve it, and yet you're just blessing us in so many ways. And now we begin to study this book that you've given us, Daniel. So we confess, Lord, our weakness. I confess my weakness and my lack. I'm certainly not adequate for such depth and beauty that this book communicates. So I just pray for help to explain it accurately, faithfully, correctly, Lord, and in that we could live it out, all that you want us to know from this book. Pray for us as a church that we would grow through what the Holy Spirit is instructing us, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And things perhaps that we haven't even thought of, areas and places this text is going to take us that we don't even know about yet. We just pray, God, that you would prepare us for those things. We ask for the work of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to all our guests. My name is CJ. I'm one of the pastors here. There's five of us who pastor together. And for the next few weeks, we will be staying in Daniel. We often have other stuff happening as too, testimony services or a guest speaker, which we've had about a month of. So the next month or so, we'll be in Daniel every week. As I said at the beginning, this is an overview, an introduction to this book. Daniel has some of the most well-loved stories, well-known stories in the Bible. So, for example, Daniel and the lion's den, right? If you were raised in the church, even if you weren't raised in the church, you showed up on a Sunday school someday, like I did when I was 8 or 9 and happened to be in a Sunday school somewhere, you may have heard Daniel taught in the story of Daniel and the lion's den. That's from our book. Or the story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, how they were thrown in this fiery furnace. And God rescued them. These stories and others are well-loved and well-known, and we're going to dive right into them. Daniel, the book, has also influenced culture and language in ways sometimes perhaps we're not aware of. Just as we were talking about his elders meeting, Justin brought up a couple of ways that I never even thought of. It's when something has clearly reached the end of its life or usefulness, we say the writing is on the wall, right? Oh, this thing or whatever, that's a reference to Daniel and a story in Daniel, which we'll get to. Or when someone is perceived as weak or scared, we might say they've got clay feet. Again, an allusion to Daniel. So we'll see this as we go through these books, this book, stories and references that some of us may be familiar with. As we introduce the book, we're going to do so in a series of questions. And these are the ones I will attempt to answer today. First one, who wrote the book? Secondly, when was it written? Thirdly, where did it take place? Next, what is the historical background? Fifthly, what type of literature is it? Sixth, how are we to understand the prophecy stuff in Daniel? And seventh, what are the main themes or key ideas? So, that's where we're going. Who wrote the book? And the questions will be up here, so you can just track along with me. Like some of the other books of the Bible, we're not certain. And if you're not familiar, the Bible is one book, but it's made up of 66 smaller books, written by different authors. Some of those books, the author explicitly says, I'm writing this, and others, it's not clear. Daniel is one of those where we're not entirely sure. It may have been Daniel who wrote it, but there is no overt, explicit, I wrote this. And there's third person in this book. So it will go, Daniel did such and such, as if someone else is recording it. But we also have first person, especially when it's Daniel's vision. So Daniel will see these visions and he'll say, I, Daniel, saw in a vision. So that leaves it a little bit unclear whether Daniel wrote it, whether someone else wrote it, Daniel and someone else wrote it. So it's like a few other books of the Bible, we're not entirely sure. However, we do know this book came from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a well-known and important verse in understanding what the Bible is. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All Scripture is breathed out. In theology, we use the word inspired. Its source is God Himself. Or how about 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21? For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we see that Daniel is not based solely on the will of Daniel, but these writers or writer were carried along by God's Spirit as they wrote. And we see this confirmed in Matthew 24:15, where Jesus himself refers to Daniel and refers to some of the things in the book of Daniel. He refers to Daniel as a prophet, meaning someone who speaks for God, the very words of God. So, while we're not entirely sure who the author is, we are entirely sure and can say with definition, this book is from God for us. Secondly, when was it written? Time, I think it's important to understand this is not mythology. This is not like made up stories. These things take place in actual human history. And so this book takes place, and we understand it to be written in that same time frame of the 6th century BC. So go to Jesus. Jesus born year zero-ish, 600 years prior to that, and that's when this book takes place. We see in chapter 1, verse 1, it takes place, it starts at about 605 BC or so, and we see in chapter 10, verse 1, it goes to about 537. So the time span of the book of Daniel is about 70-ish years, which is interesting to note. When we start the book of Daniel, Daniel's a young man. And when we end the book of Daniel, Daniel is an old man. So it gives us perspective. Where did it take place? Again, this isn't mythology. This isn't in some distant planet, right? Or some made-up world. Actually, it's right here. So we're going to pull up Google Maps to kind of frame it. Here we are in beautiful Portland, Oregon. My reason for doing this is not to insult your intelligence. Please forgive me for that. But it is to put it in context, right? One, this happened in real place. And two, this isn't just an American thing. And I think that's important. This is a global faith that we're a part of that actually takes place in real places. So there we are. So if you zoom over to what is now modern day Iraq, and we'll zoom in there. There it is. You see Baghdad there. Or Baghdad in Arabic. I wanted to see if Karima was here, but she's not here. That was for Karima. Can you tell her I said that in Arabic for her? Anyway, and where all this takes place is outside of Baghdad. Okay, this is most of the book takes place here. If you go a little bit, if you go west over here, you see Israel, you see Jerusalem. And this is where the story essentially begins, but most of it takes place there in Baghdad. That's where it takes place. So we'll leave that up for just a second while we tackle what's the historical background. This story takes place in a bigger and broader story, and it's important to know how it fits in. So, by way of analogy, I'm going to start here and work this way so you kind of catch the storyline. For those of us, what is it called? Kinetic learning, you know, when it's, you see it. What is it?
Kinesthetic.
Thank you. Thank you, the educators in the room helping me out. So it starts at creation. God makes male and female, man and woman. They live in perfect harmony with him and all of creation, probably somewhere in that same area. It's the Middle East somewhere, most agree. They sin. Believe what we believe often, that our way is better than God's way, and bring the curse of sin onto the human race. The human race grows, becomes corrupt, it becomes really bad, and ultimately God in his goodness has to bring judgment through the flood, but he preserves Noah and his family. Noah and his family are preserved to carry the line of the human race. Then that people grow and expand, and they get really arrogant and decide they're going to build this big tower and they're going to be, you know, like God and have power. And God says, this isn't good. So God scatters the people around the world at the Tower of Babel. Then we get to Genesis 12 and God chooses this man, Abraham. Of all the peoples of the earth, God chooses him and says, Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Which we in this room are direct descendants of that promise, by the way, the people of the gospel. And then that promise continues to Isaac, and it continues to Jacob, and it continues to Joseph. Through Joseph, the people of Abraham end up in Egypt. First, they were there on good terms, but a new king rises and enslaves the Hebrew people, where they're at in slavery for 400 years. Then God sends deliverance, sends Moses. Moses is God's agent of abolition to free them from slavery. And then through Moses, they get the law of God, the first five books of the Bible that for this Hebrew people spells out how they're to live, relate to God, relate to each other. Then Joshua succeeds Moses as their next leader. And he, under his leadership, the Hebrew people really begin to get their land and conquer the surrounding nations and grow and prosper. After Joshua, then there's a series of leaders. They call these judges. It's a series of leaders who lead the Hebrew people, and they're in this kind of cycle. They believe God, they obey him, it goes well. They disobey God, they start sinning, God has to bring judgment, they repent, God provides a deliverer, and it just keeps going on and on and on in this cycle. Then, in about 1050, they ask for a king. The Hebrew people say, we want a king like all the other peoples. And they say, God says, okay. And so he gives them a king, Saul. And then you have David, and then you have Solomon, the three greatest kings of the Hebrew people. A lot of good, a lot of bad in their three reigns. Then, in about, running out of room, I think I'm going to do it, actually. Then, in about 900 BC, that kingdom, and back to Israel there, if you could just circle that area, Brandon, right there where we see Jerusalem and Israel right there, that area splits in two. It's like a civil war, essentially, where it becomes two different kingdoms because they're all fighting and can't get along and tons of problems. The northern kingdom, with their own kings and their own prophets, and the southern kingdom with their own kings and their own prophets. The northern kingdom is called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. And there's lots of problems in both kingdoms until finally God did what he said he was going to do. He told this through the prophets. The northern kingdom is conquered by one of the great world powers of the time, the Assyrian Empire, 722 BC. They conquered the northern kingdom. And then the southern kingdom, Judah, is conquered by the next world power a couple of hundred years later. And that world power is Babylon. And that's Daniel. What the Babylonians do is they besiege Jerusalem and they capture people. And they look around and see the people, the Hebrew people, and they take the best and brightest and they take them back to Babylon. So I'm not making a political statement, just put it into context. There's never going to be a war between Canada and America, I don't think, so it's safe to say this. It would be as if we are conquered by the United States, by the Canadians. Darren maybe is the prime minister or something. It's just to make a point. And the foreign government takes away the best and brightest that they perceive in the U.S. and takes them away to Toronto and trains them there. Okay, it's a bad analogy, but you see what happened. This is what's happening in that Babylon comes in, takes the best and brightest, and carries them back off to Baghdad. Daniel is one of those who is carried off. So, he's of the people of Abraham. He's a Hebrew, following the one true God, and yet he has been forced to leave his home and his family against his will to live in the land of the conquerors. So when we read Daniel, that's the historical context of what we're hearing about. And then I should note and finish, that empire, the Babylonian Empire, falls to the next great empire, which is the Persians, which is where the book of Daniel ends. So you'll see that. Sixthly, or fifthly, what type of literature is the book of Daniel? So the Bible has different kinds of literature, yeah? It's got stories, it's got poems, it's got genealogies, it's got teaching. To best understand the Bible, you always have to do it with respect to the genre or the type of literature it is. So I don't read a love poem in the same way I read an instruction manual for a dishwasher, right? Common sense tells me those two things aren't read the same. In the same way, I'm not going to read the prophecy of the Bible in the same way that I'm going to read the poetry of the Bible in the same way that I'm going to read the stories or narrative of the Bible. So we must, as best we can, take into context the type of literature it is. Daniel is one of those that is a little bit hard to categorize because you have essentially two halves of the story. There's narrative history. This is what happened. Daniel did this, he did that, they did this. Chapters 1 through 6. But then chapter 7 through 12, it's a lot of prophecy. This is what is going to happen, so says God. So It's a little bit hard to categorize. Daniel has often been referred to as the type of literature that's called apocalyptic, meaning it has this focus on the end of time, the end of human history. And you see that as well in Daniel. So it's hard to categorize it. As we go through it, we're going to give the respect to the different literature styles that are there as we seek to understand it. Sometimes, for those of us who are Westerners in this room and see things, this is a generalization, but generally Western culture is pretty linear, sees things as with a start and an end. Other cultures in the world, sometimes not so much. We don't want to view Daniel chapter 1 through chapter 12 in that strict, literal kind of Western way of reading things, okay? I like kind of in a systematic beginning to end as you would read a novel. Listen to what Scottish theologian Sinclair Ferguson says. He says, in Daniel, it's the same thing over and over in different ways. And he uses this analogy, a great way to see Daniel is like a spiral staircase. So there's one central point, and you're going up the staircase around the same central point. So Daniel 1 to 6 gives you the play-by-play. And Daniel 7 to 12 gives you a different and higher perspective of many of those same events and future events. But the current events play into it as well. It's as if Daniel 1 to 6 says, here's what happened. And Daniel 7:12 says, God is like painting a picture. I'm going to show you another way. and paint you this beautiful picture. You're like, oh. So I think that's, oh, that's what we would say, right? I think that's an important way to understand this. Let's read this text like Middle Easterners. Let's read it like much of the world would read it. An important point to note as it relates to the literature style, and this is lost on us because we're reading all in English, this beautiful, wonderful book that God has given to us has been translated into, I don't know how many thousands of languages, and there's many more to go, and we're thankful for that. Daniel, the original, was written in two languages, Hebrew, the language of the Jewish people, and Aramaic, the kind of international language of the time. Jesus likely, scholars agree, spoke Aramaic. So this book is in both languages. Chapter 2, 4 to 7, 28 is in Aramaic, and everything else is in Hebrew. There's lots of discussion as to why this is, and no one, at least that I've come across, has given a definitive airtight case as to why that is. The most common, or one of the most common, is that the original author of this book, when he gets to information that he absolutely wants an international audience to understand, he writes in Aramaic. So the Hebrews are reading, but then there's a switchover into Aramaic. That's a good theory, and I like it. I like analogies, bringing it to modern day context, as you can tell. Let's say there's a specific group of literature that originates from the Turkish people. Been to Turkey, what a wonderful place. Let's say it originates with them. And the author is writing in Turkish. But then he gets to a point and says, oh, but this is international in its scope. So in today, he would switch over to English because much of the world speaks English. So it could be that's what's going on, and that might be a helpful way. We're not going to dig too deep in the weeds on this because we're reading it all in English, but we might reference it as we go through it. So that's the kind of literature it is, the different things to consider as we go through it. Now, how are we to understand the prophecy stuff? So if you don't know what prophecy is where someone says, God says this is going to happen. Or God says, beyond what you can see, this is happening. It's kind of takes you to God's vantage point. How are we to understand this? Because Daniel has a lot of it. It has visions. It's got symbolic figures and kings. And it's got numbers. It's why one of the reasons why many churches, and trust me, I get it, don't want to do this kind of literature because it gets a little bit messy. So let me give you a couple examples. Daniel chapter 7, 1 to 6. This is a vision Daniel has. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. You see why people don't want to preach the book of Daniel? Thanks for coming to church today. Figure that out. Have fun. God bless you. Let's have communion. It's That's going to be challenging. Or how about this? Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 25. 70 weeks are declared about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. I'm still tripping about the 70 weeks. What does that mean? Much less the 62. See what I mean? We're getting into some deep territory and some difficult stuff. Historically, in the Christian church, over the years, there have been people who are quite confident they know what that means. Oh, sure. Well, the first beast is Russia, and the second beast is da-da, and the third beast is da-da, and the fourth, or the last beast is the United States, or, and it gets weird, okay? I'm just going to tell you, it does. We should be very careful to think that we know exactly what all the visions mean, because Daniel didn't even know. Chapter 8, verse 27. Daniel sees one of these visions. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I arose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. I feel much better now, right? Or how about chapter 12, verse 8 to 9, as the book comes to a close. Eric has quoted this a few times to me this week. I don't think he had an accent when he quoted me. I think it was just the vicar. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? I heard, but I didn't understand." So he says, "God, what's going to be the outcome? How's this going to happen?" Verse 9, he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." Go on, Daniel. It'll happen when it's about to happen. Just go your way. So, brothers and sisters, you are not going to hear detailed explanations of all the pictures and numbers and visions in Daniel, what they mean. You will probably hear a lot of, "We don't know." Because some of these things could have already been fulfilled historically. We can't be 21st century arrogant folks, meaning we see the historical fulfillment in that text limited to our 60, 70, 80 years lifetime, right? How did the original recipients of this letter, this book, how did they see the historical fulfillment? We must consider that as we consider what these things mean. Sometimes you'll hear us say these things could be being fulfilled currently. There is clearly some stuff that has yet to be fulfilled, and we'll point out that. Or we might hit some stuff and it seems like it might be a combination of them. It's not an either or, it's an all. It has and is. It is, it will be, and it is. Because prophecy and visions are very much like that. Back to Sinclair Ferguson. There are few expositors who are prepared to say, quote, "I honestly do not understand what this means," end quote. We should not be ashamed of such an admission. Sinclair Ferguson is one of the leading theologians in the world today. And he says, "Don't be ashamed to say you don't know." So we won't. We won't. Thank you. Sinclair. Let me note this. So, therefore, we don't believe that God's intention is for us to know every jot and tittle of what all of these things mean. So, we'll say as much. But the things that God does want us to know, he has revealed it to us plainly. And those lead us to the key themes or the main ideas. So there'll be a few of us up here preaching as we go through Daniel, as there often are. But these are the themes that we're going to bring everything back to. The first one is this. God reigns. Kingdoms rise and fall. Governments rise and fall. Yet the sovereign Lord rules over all. That is probably the biggest message of Daniel, and how appropriate for us today that God reigns. Whatever your political affiliation, we can be comforted that our Lord has always ruled over the rise and fall of kingdoms, and he does not stop in that sovereign rule. This comforts my heart and changes the narrative that comes out of my mouth. Because he reigns. So for example, Daniel chapter 4, verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar, the rise of the Babylonian Empire was phenomenal. The power, the wealth. And Nebuchadnezzar is the king. One day, as Daniel records, I'm paraphrasing, of course, he goes out on his palace roof and he looks out and he sees the king and he says, "Oh my goodness, look what I've built. Look what my hand has done." And Daniel gets a vision. And this vision is to show Nebuchadnezzar that it's God who has done it, not him. And this vision, its interpretation, is that so that Nebuchadnezzar would know this, God is going to make him lose his mind. Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. Here's part of that interpretation. "This is the interpretation, O king," says Daniel. "It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven," meaning he's living outside. "And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Lord Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." You think you're all that, Nebuchadnezzar? You're going to be out acting like a cow till you understand it's God who has given you the power to reign. Or Daniel chapter 5, verse 25 to 28. Nebuchadnezzar's sons, Belshazzar, he's having this big feast, eating and drinking themselves silly. And then he says, "Hey, those sacred Jewish things that were in the temple that they used for their religious worship, let's eat and drink out of those. Yeah, I want to get drunk on one of those cups. Give me one so I can just drink myself silly on their religious artifacts. No thought of honoring God, no concern for God, and all of a sudden a human hand comes in the room. And it writes a message on the wall." That might be what it sounds like. And Daniel chapter 5, verse 25 to 28 interprets it. He says, "And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel and parsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been found, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And if you go to verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. God reigns. Or what about all this weird number stuff? That one, like I just read. Numbers 9, 24 to 26, 70 weeks are decreed about your people. It shall be 70. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moats. While we don't understand that we understand the numbers to be symbolic and don't understand their full meaning necessarily, whatever it means, it is clear the time is appointed by God. So we know the message of Daniel is God reigns. Secondly, we see in the book of Daniel our call as the people of God living under human governments, whether that's the United States, whether that's Lebanon, whether that's Kenya, whether that's Senegal, whether that's Guatemala. What other nations do we have? Sorry, I'm just going through all of them. I'm just going through some that come to mind quickly. Venezuela. India. We have more? Huh? Mali. Thank you, China. We can keep going on. Wherever you are, how do we live as the people of God? And our call from the message of Daniel is faithfulness. To be faithful to our God, come whatever may happen to us. So you see this in Daniel's refusal, you know, Jewish food law, and as he first gets carried off to Babylon, and he says, no, I can't eat that food because in my faith, you know, it's Jewish food law. We don't eat that, and please don't let me eat it. And he doesn't eat it. We'll tell the rest of the story. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to bow down to this statue of the king. So death is their sentence. Or Daniel, there was a law passed that no one is to pray to anyone but the king. And Daniel refuses to obey that law. The book of Daniel shows us that our call in this present age is faithfulness to God, come what may. And thirdly and lastly, the book of Daniel is about Christ. There's a story, Luke chapter 24. 25 to 27. There's two guys walking. I think they're coming from Jerusalem. I think they're on their way to a little town called Emmaus. And they're talking about everything that's happened around the death and resurrection of Jesus. Can you believe this, man? I mean, this is crazy. This is wild. And Jesus appears to them. All of a sudden, he's walking with them, but they don't know it's Jesus. It's the resurrected Christ, but they don't know it. And Jesus says, hey, what are you guys talking about? Hey, man, where have you been? Again, paraphrase, putting a little mixed swag on it, right? Just, where have you been? Don't you know this Jesus, and he died and rose again, and everyone's talking about it. And then Jesus, as this conversation continues, says to them in verse 25 to 27, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he says to them, don't you get it? So he goes to the Old Testament, starts with Moses, then hits all the prophets to which Daniel is a part of, and he shows them how all of this is talking about him, Christ. So, ultimately, this book is about more than kings and visions or Daniel. This book finds its fulfillment in Christ. And if we miss that, we've missed everything. Which is why we have Daniel chapter 7. Verse 13 and 14, in one of these visions that Daniel has, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. A prophecy, a looking forward to Jesus. So as we go through the book, we'll talk a lot about Christ. Amen? So, let me encourage you. Gear up for a good time. Read it in advance. We'll do about a chapter or half a chapter every week. As you read it, get into the stories and visions. Middle Eastern storytellers are really good storytellers. They tell it with pizzazz and life and drama and character and emotion. So I would encourage you, as you read it, don't just read it, step back, hear the sounds, smell the food cooking in the kitchen, so to speak, right? Get yourself in the story, and may God give us wisdom as we understand it and walk through it. Amen? Lord, we just submit this to you. Pray you'd give us wisdom these next coming months. All that you want us to know and love and obey you, as revealed in the book of Daniel, that you would show us that. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.